This is September the 17th, 2023. Amen. And this is still lesson number two on the book of Nahum, okay? It's entitled The Vision of Destruction. And we're looking at this section out of the Minor Prophets. These have been some good lessons. I have really enjoyed these lessons as we've been studying them. I want to sum up the lesson today in just one simple statement. And it's just this. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Boy, our world today is in such a mess. They don't fear God, do they? Not many of them fear the Lord anymore. But this lesson today, I want you to see from the book of Nahum. Our theme verse is found in chapter 1, verse number 3. And it said, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." Boy, I tell you what, if cloudiness is a sign of the Lord walking around, we've had some days that the Lord's been walking around our area, has he? You know, I think so many times people forget the great power of the Lord God. If you go back to the book of Proverbs just a moment, go to Proverbs chapter number 1. I'll get to the lesson in just a moment, but I want to share this with you just a moment. Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 23. Here the Lord is pleading with his children. And he says this, he says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." That's his call. That's his plea with his people. But look at what he says here. He said, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." Why? Here he gives the reason. He says, "For they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." But look at verse 33. "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." God makes his plea to his people. But then he tells them, he said, "But you know what? You've not listened to anything I've had to say. You've not listened. You've not taken any of my counsel. Everything I've told you, you have refused it." Well, I know people today. I know folks that name the name of Christ. And you try to give them godly counsel. You try to point them in the right direction. You need to tell them, you know, you have to tell them you need to stay away from certain people and not do certain things, not allow certain things. And they just turn away from truth. Turn away from it. Don't want to listen to it. And God says, "Listen, the day's coming. You're going to be sorry. I'm going to laugh at your calamity. You're going to call me, you're going to seek me early, and I'm not going to be there to listen because you would not take heed to what I said." And you know, in Jonah chapter 1, we studied this several weeks ago now, 2 months ago, I think it was. we saw the call of God unto a man named Jonah. You remember the story? Jonah, in the very first words of the chapter, chapter number 1, the Bible said, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And in the very first few verses, the very first two verses there, we learned how that the sin of the people was not hidden from the eyes of God. Folks, listen, I've heard folks today even say, is God seeing all that's going on? Why is God allowing these things to happen? I want you to understand something today. The sins of our world are not hidden from the eyes of God. God sees these things. He knows what's going on. The sins of the people in Jonah's day were not only seen by God, they were not hidden from his eyes, but they were seen as an abomination unto God. And folks, the sins of our world today are still an abomination unto God. Don't think that God doesn't see this. And I want you to see this too. The sins of the people were going to have to be dealt with. And God knew that. And God sent a man named Jonah to warn the people and to tell them that judgment was coming. Yet 40 days and judgment was coming. And in this passage, we saw that the sins of the people, they needed to be dealt with. Either one, through judgment, okay, or through the opportunity that God was giving them his grace, his mercy, and giving them the opportunity to repent of their sin. They needed to recognize it as sin, and then they needed to repent of that sin. And God was giving them opportunity. He wanted to deal mercifully with them. But here's what God needed. He needed a man to stand up and to go to the people and to give his message of both judgment and mercy unto the people of Nineveh. Now today, people get all upset if a pastor preaches about hell. They get all upset if you mention or tell anybody that we're all sinners. They get upset and offended if we say this is wrong in the eyes of God. But folks, listen to me today. People need to understand what is right and what is wrong. Because if they don't know the difference between the two, they'll never desire to get apart from sin. They'll never do that. And so after hearing the word of God from Jonah, and Jonah, you remember, he did not want to go. He did not want to be around the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to be around them. He didn't think they deserved God's mercy. But folks, the truth is, none of us deserve God's mercy. There's not a one of us today that deserve the mercy of God. No one does. But after hearing God's message, the people were going to then have to decide what they were going to do with the message that God gave unto them. And if you look in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, the Bible said, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." They believed God and proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." The king of Nineveh made a proclamation. And he said, folks, we need to turn away from our sin. We need to recognize that we've done wrong in the eyes of God. And you see, when the people came to know God's thoughts on their wicked lifestyles. And when they found out that it was truly sin, there was a question that the people asked because of their sin. And look at verse number 9, Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. He said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They said, we don't know if God will forgive us. We don't know that he will turn away from his wrath toward us for all the sin that we've done. Boy, you know what? They had a holy fear and reverence of God, did they not? And it came through the preaching of the Word of God. But you know what? When you go back and you consider what we read in Proverbs chapter 1, that's the same thing that God was trying to say there. Listen, I will turn away from my anger. I will forgive you of their sin. But if you don't listen to me and you don't take heed to my word, then when your calamity comes, when your problems hit, I'm not even going to pay attention to you. And what should have become a judgment seat for the people of Nineveh, and what should have been a day of destruction in their lives, because they took heed to the word of God, they heard the word of God, they applied it to their heart, and they turned away from their sin, it became a mercy seat. And the Bible said it was all because of the decision that they made. Folks, every day you and I have to make some decisions in life. What we're going to do, how we're going to live, what we're going to eat, all kinds of things. But the greatest thing that we need to do is to recognize sin when it comes in our lives. And you know, the Bible even talks about it in 1 Thessalonians that we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Okay? If it looks bad, don't go around it. Don't mess with it. Stay away from it. And I thank God that God was willing that day in Nineveh to not only hear their prayers and to see their actions of heart, but then he was willing to keep his word and say, you know what? You've done what I said do, and I'll give mercy. Look at it today in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible said God saw their works. Now, let me make sure you understand something here. Salvation does not come by works of righteousness, okay? But what Jonah is writing here, God saw. He told them what they needed to do, and he saw what they did. He heard the words the king spoke. He heard him give warning to his people. He exhorted the people that he ruled over to turn away from their sin, to put on sackcloth, and to repent of their sin. And God saw what they did. They did it because their heart was changed. Their heart was convicted of their sin, and they repented, and their actions changed. Folks, if a person says they trust Christ as their Savior, but they're still living like the devil, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong. There needs to be a difference, okay? There ought to be a difference. God saw their works. What works? That they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Thank God that God is not just a holy and righteous God that despises and detests sin, but he is a God that still loves the sinner, amen? He still loved us. And I never will forget the day that I got saved, that Friday afternoon, March the 28th, 1975. And I bowed on my knees in that back bedroom and I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin. I confessed my sin unto him. And I wondered in my heart, will he hear me? Will he forgive me of my sin? And he did, amen? He did. And God will do that for anyone that will be genuine in what they do. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, they put their faith and trust in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, God did this so that they could be saved from the judgment that was to come. The sad thing today is that many people only see the goodness of God, and they soon forget about the holiness of God. And they think that they can get away with sin. They think that they can get away from it. Listen, if we fail to see the holiness of Almighty God as we so willingly accept the mercy and the goodness of God, if we fail to do that, we'll soon become only mechanical in the things that we do for God. It won't be from our heart, okay? Listen, if I want my wife to know that I love her, it's got to be from my heart. I don't want it to be mechanical, okay? I don't want it to be something that's just fake or something I got to do to keep the peace at home, okay? That's not peace, okay? That's not peace. I want to do it because I love her enough to do it. And God wants us to live for Him, to serve Him, to confess our sin unto Him when we do wrong. The moment we do wrong, why? Because we love Him and we want to keep that relationship, that fellowship right with Him. Does that make sense to you? You see that? God does not want us to just be mechanical. Our world today is not serious about sin. They laugh at it. They joke about it. They think that it's just a new way of living. There are folks today that do not know, and they're rebelling against God. They're willfully sinning against God because they don't know the difference. They've not seen real, true Christianity in people's lives. Listen, this stuff today where you can live like the world and be like the world, you can talk like the world, you can dress like the world, you can do all the things that the world does and still call yourself a born-again child of God, folks, that's not right. It's not right. We ought to be living differently for God. Somebody ought to be able to see a difference in our hearts and our lives, in our actions, in the things that we do. The devil is after the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. You know that. I know that. And he doesn't care what he has to do to deceive them or to destroy them or to cause them to fall. And if they're lost, to just literally damn their souls for all eternity. He doesn't care. He knows his end. And he's saying, well, you know what? If I'm going to have to go and spend eternity in the lake of fire, then I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. And that's what he's doing. And it even means he doesn't mind mixing truth with lies. He will mix truth with lies. And he's done that ever since the Garden of Eden. Ever since the Garden of Eden. Satan has not changed the manner in which he tries to deceive people. But I want you to understand something. It's important that we stay in the Word of God. It is important that you and I today stay in the book. And if we stay faithful to attend the house of God and get the Word of God planted in our hearts and have it there so that when the devil does tempt us, that we know what he's doing and we can say, hey, listen, I'm not going to be doing that. We don't need to be living in a hypocritical type manner. Listen, here's what God wants to do with you and me that are saved. He wants to make us, or the devil wants to do this. God wants to use us to be witnesses for the Lord. But the devil wants to make us ineffective in our witness for the Lord. He wants people to look at us and say, well, they're just a hypocrite. The devil wants to make you to be ineffective as a child of God. Now, he knows he can't take your salvation away. He knows that. But if he can get you to living and acting and walking and talking just like the people of the world, nobody's going to listen to you when you try to witness to them. Nobody's going to listen to you when you try to give them the gospel. Because they're going to think of you just like Lot's children thought of him, as some man that was just a hypocrite. Folks, I don't want to live my life like that. I want, as a born-again Christian, as a born-again child of God, I want my testimony for Christ to be true. I want it to be real. so that folks can see a difference in my life. Don't you? Don't you want that today? I hope that you do. Listen, that's why we need to examine our lives every day. Get in the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to examine our hearts. Let the Spirit of God speak to us and show us the things that we need to be doing so that we can live right for the Lord. We need to examine our lives daily and not just keep unconfessed sins piled up inside. All you're doing is just building a wall between you and God. And that's not what God wants us to do. We want to have everything clear between us and God. And when, listen, even if we don't realize that we've sinned, when we come to that point, when we do, we need to abstain from all appearance of evil. We need to recognize it for what it is, and we need to stay away from it. That's not a favorite sermon topic, okay? And I know I've given you a lot of stuff here this morning in preparation for the lesson. But I want you to understand where Naaman was coming from when God laid it upon his heart to write this book. The first four words of the book of Nahum, the first four words say, the burden of Nineveh. The burden of Nineveh. Now you think about this morning. I want you to see what Nahum was writing here. And I want you to understand why he was writing it. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of things about this man. There's not a whole lot in the Word of God about this man named Nahum. There are a lot of people that just don't understand why God was being merciful to these wicked people. Can I be honest with you today? I don't know why God has been merciful to me. I don't know why he was so merciful to me before I got saved. How many times did I turn away the gospel? How many times did I say no to God? How many times did I turn aside and say, not today, Lord, I'll wait another day. I'm not as bad as that person is. And yet God was merciful to me. This man, Nahum, his name literally means comforter or consolation. He was to be a comforter to the people. His town, it says here, that he was an Elkoshite, okay? An Elkoshite. He was from the town of Elkosh or Alkosh. And I don't know a whole lot about that. They're not even sure exactly where that may be. But listen to me today. Nahum, this man, he had a burden. That burden was given him for the people of Nineveh. And God placed that burden upon his heart. I don't know all the, there's no specific thing in here that tells exactly the time, but the time that most Bible scholars think that Nahum existed and wrote this little episode here in the Word of God was during the time of King Manasseh. It happened to be somewhere around 630 BC. And then in that day, Nahum reminds the people here in verse number 3 that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And he even seems here to speak words of comfort and consolation to God's people throughout this first chapter. But he also reminds those who have rejected the Lord that he will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, he's not going to let those that continue to reject God and his word, he's not going to let them get by with their sin. And folks, I want you to understand that they don't get discouraged by the things you see around you in this world. Man's heart is being drawn away from the Word of God and from true Christianity. And I'll tell you why. They're not seeing true Christianity expressed in the lives of many people today. You're seeing all these big churches today and all these big places that are changing their burden. Their burden is not to have souls led to Christ. Their burden is not to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their concern is not for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, but their concern is having a big number and big incomes and all this other stuff. I saw a thing on YouTube the other day, some of these televangelist preachers and stuff, and all the planes and the million-dollar houses. And these are not just million-dollar, I'm talking about multi-million-dollar houses. And one of them even said, if Jesus lived in our day today, he wouldn't be riding on the back of a donkey somewhere. I thought, where do you get that from the Word of God? Listen, folks, the prosperity of this world is going to be ashes before the eyes of God one day. When this old world burns up and God makes a new earth, the old things of this world are not going to last. My grandmother, I've told you this many times, but my grandmother used to tell me, she said, son, you came into this world naked as a jaybird, and without Jesus, you'll leave it the same way. And there's not a single U-Haul truck being hauled behind the hearse when you go to the gravesite. There are no U-Haul trucks. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. I want you to understand today, Naaman speaks in judgment of their sin here. In verse number 9, look at it. He said, what do you imagine against the Lord? And he's talking about their wicked king. He said, that imagineth evil against the Lord. And then he describes this man as a wicked counselor in verse number 11. He was a wicked counselor. There are many of the men in the Old Testament days that were called of God, supposed to be the man of God, and they led the people through wicked counsel. They led them in paths of unrighteousness instead of leading them in the paths of righteousness. And I want you to look here. While he speaks about judgment of God against Nineveh and its leaders, he speaks words of comfort and consolation and hope to the people. Look at verses 12 through 14. Look what he said. Nahum chapter 1. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. My goodness, that's pretty serious, it sounds like to me. So I want you to see this. I want you to see the judgment on Nineveh that's declared. Look at it. Nahum says the burden of Nineveh. A burden is something that is heavy to bear. Down south, they raise cotton, okay? You ever seen cotton fields? Anybody ever seen cotton fields? All right. Now they've got hybrid brands of cotton. They don't dye the cotton. They grow it up green and blue and red and white. They can grow it right out of the ground, different colors. But when you're picking cotton, you got this big thing on your shoulder. It's a big old bag. And it's empty. And as you're picking, you're taking that cotton and you're throwing it in the bag. You're picking it and throwing it in the bag. And as you're walking down those rows of cotton, you're throwing that thing. And cotton is heavy. Cotton gets heavy. And boy, if you don't empty that bag, man, it feels like it's going to pull your shoulder off your, just off your body. And somewhere along the line, two things get to happening. Number one, the bag gets heavy, and the bag then gets full. And the more you stuff in there, the more cotton falls out on the ground. Then the wind will catch it and blow it away. And man, it's gone. And you're losing your crop. You're losing what you're supposed to be keeping. You have to go and get rid of that burden. Why? Because it becomes too heavy for you. And number two, it gets to the point that you can't put in anymore. You can't handle anymore. The burden of Nineveh that Nahum had, God wanted the people to understand, this is not going to continue. It cannot continue to happen. And look what happens here. The character of the judge. I want you to see this, verses 2 through 8. I want you to understand several things about the very character of the Lord God. Number one, I want you to understand that God is a jealous God. I will say it again. God is a jealous God. Now, before you throw an Oprah Winfrey here, okay, and get all upset, you know, Oprah said that she began to not think much about God when she heard the preacher say that God was a jealous God. But you need to understand what the Bible is saying here. You need to understand. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2, it tells us that God is jealous. It means that God is hostile toward those who attempt to distort or to rival His love for His chosen people. If some old buzzard comes up and starts making flirty eyes with my wife and starts trying to sweet talk her into, you know, to seeing things his way and lead her away from me, am I supposed to just sit back and say, well, bless her heart, you know, bless her heart, bless his heart, oh, he's just so sweet. No. Boy, that guy becomes an enemy, okay? Because he's trying to take away from me someone that I love and I care for, I have provided for, and she doesn't belong to him. She belongs to me. I belong to her. I become a jealous man. And I'm going to do something about that. Believe me, I would do something about that. Now, if you say, well, I just wouldn't do that, don't get married then. Okay? Listen, God loves His people. I looked up this word jealous in the dictionary. And here's what Webster's dictionary said. That word literally means hostile toward a rival or one believed to enjoy an advantage. Intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. God is burdened. God is hurt when His children become unfaithful to Him. Well, I would be hurt if my wife became unfaithful to me. My wife would be hurt if I became unfaithful to her. And listen to me. Listen to what this says. The definition goes on to say, vigilant in guarding a possession. Vigilant in guarding a possession. That's why I can't understand why more public schools today are not empty of students. And parents are continuing to let their kids go to these perverted teachers and principals. And I don't even know where it was at. Now they've got some school that's got a new principal that is one of these guys that dresses up like a woman. Well, a drag queen, yeah. And it's the principal of that school. My kids would be pulled out of the school so fast, they'd put blisters on their heels. I'm going to tell you. Listen, I would not want. Why? Because I am vigilantly guarding that which God has given unto me. And God had brought His people out of bondage. He had brought them out of Pharaoh's hold. He had brought them out with a mighty hand. He loved them. He provided for them. He led them through the wilderness so that they would learn to trust Him in time of need. He had taken care of all their enemies ahead of time for them. And when they started playing around with other gods, and they started fooling around with other pagan practices like we looked at the other week, God's heart was broken. Why? Because God is jealous for his people. Why is he jealous? Because he loves them. He cares for them. And you know what? I'm thankful for that today. Amen. I'm thankful that God fights my battles and heads off the devil in so many situations in my life so that I don't fall prey to the deceptions of Satan. I'm thankful for that. Listen, that means that God is jealous to protect his people from anything that would draw them away from his love and from his devotion unto them. Thank God for that. That's why Nahum wrote here in verse number 2. Look at it. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. I want you to turn over to the book of Exodus just a moment. The second book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 24. I want you to see this just a moment. I'm sorry, 34. Exodus chapter 34. Here in this passage, Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse number 12, the Lord God lovingly but very directly, he warns his people. He says, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. God said, look out now, the devil's going to lay a snare for you. He's going to try to trick you into doing wrong. Be careful, take heed to thyself, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is what? Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. God is warning them, stay away. I love you. I am jealous for you. You belong to me. I belong to you. And these other gods are false gods. Get rid of them. Tear them down. Destroy those things. Look at what verse 3 says. It shows us here that God is a loving and long-suffering God. Look at it. The Lord is slow to anger. Boy, that kind of reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3, does it to you? The Bible said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not only a loving God and a long-suffering God, but he is an almighty and all-powerful God. Look at verses 3, the latter part of verse 3, all the way down to verse 6. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Man, his power is displayed all throughout creation. Creation knows who their God is, except for man. And man rejects him and says, no, I have other gods. I've created these gods with my own hands. I've made myself to be what I am today. Listen, if God didn't give you the breath and the air to breathe, you wouldn't be able to do anything. Man, I thank God for His love. Look at verse 6. He said, who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? Listen to me. I want you to understand something. When God judges for sin, who in this world could ever stand against His holy and righteous judgment? Who's going to be able to do it? Well, I can't do it. Man, I don't deserve it. Listen, not only is our God a jealous God and a loving and a long-suffering God, He's almighty. But look at this. God, in verse number 7, is a good God. Amen? He's been good to me. He's been good to you. He was good to the people of Israel. Look at this, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. You know what? My wife was telling me yesterday about going to the drugstore, and Brother Jim was there the other day, and she was telling us about how she went, and she was praying, Lord, let me get in there and get this medicine I got to get. And she'd gone by another store there, and they were standing in line and not done anything. She said, Lord, I really need to get in here and get this stuff. I need to get this. I need a parking place. And as she's pulling around, one car's pulling out, and she just pulls right in. She goes in, and she didn't have to wait in line, didn't have to do it. And I said, man, you need to be praying more, don't you? You just need to be praying some more. Listen, God is a good God. He hears the prayer of His people. However, we need never to forget that God, number 5, is also, as we see in verse 8, He's also a judging God. But with an overrunning flood, He will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue His enemies. Folks, we need to remember something today. Because God is holy, and because God is indeed righteous in all His actions, and because God cannot deal with the wicked as if they were innocent, because if He did, He'd be denying His own righteousness. Think about that. He can't deny His own righteousness. God had no choice but to deal with the sins that were running rampant in Nineveh. And you see, Nineveh had turned back under their sinful ways. For a while, after Jonah preached the word of God, they turned away from their sin. But then they got used to the blessings of God. They got used to the goodness of God. They got used to God taking care of their needs and supplying all their things. And what did they do? They turned their eyes away from God. And they turned it back unto abomination. Folks, does that not sound like America today? Does that not sound like our world today that's turning away from God? Why? Because God has been so good. But I want you to see something. Nahum writes here the reason for the judgment that is coming. He writes here in verses 9 through 11 the reason for the judgment that He's going to send upon them. And if you'll come back next Sunday, I'll tell you about it, all right? Oh, man, you got to be back. I want you to understand there is a reason that God judged their sin. And folks, we need to take heed to this message. Let's pray. Father, I love You today. And I thank You, God, for being a good God, a righteous, a holy God, one that is merciful in all that You do. You're a holy God. But Lord, help us to remember that though You love the sinner, You still hate sin. And Lord, that sin cannot be tolerated by Your holiness, by Your righteousness. And I pray, dear God, today, if there is anything in our lives that would keep us from having a right fellowship with You as Your children, God, I pray that You would help us to see that and turn away from it, to abstain from all appearance of evil so that we might be able to enjoy the blessings of God in our lives. God, I pray for our country today. Oh, God, how I pray for our leaders, Lord, how that You would convict them of their sin and help them, Lord, to see their need to turn back unto God. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Oh, God, help us to realize that today. And through the lesson, God, help us to apply your word to our hearts so that we would stay away from it. Bless our pastor now, Lord, as he stands to preach. And God will thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being in class today. We love you. See you next Sunday.